Our lesson this morning is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, discerning false views behind church politics. The people Paul discipled in Corinth lived in a city that was famous for its immorality, its alcoholism, and worldly pursuits. So the formidable influence of the city's culture on the Corinthian believers left Paul addressing aberrant beliefs and practices of an astonishing variety in his letters to them. However, in a vision Paul received from God as he ministered at Corinth in Acts 18:10, especially in the NIV, God told him, "I have many people in this city." So Paul was to keep ministering regardless of the trials that he faced there. That must have been a difficult thing. Paul was a conservative of conservatives. He was a Pharisee. And here he was ministering in a city that's a lot like our Atlantic City or Las Vegas, a place of notable external sin. So it would have been very, very difficult for him. But nevertheless, this epistle is thus timely for us who face our own decadent culture today. So we view 1 Corinthians 1:10 through 12 that reveals false views that cause errant political divisions among believers, and we do so for our insight and application. I'd like to start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word. Father, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, who authored Scripture and who equips us by His power to live it. We ask for wisdom today to understand the text, to use it, and relying on the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the words and verses here, and then we'll look at it. 1 Corinthians 1:10 through 12. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions," actually there are arguments among you. "Now this I say, that every one of you who says, 'I am of Paul,' I am Apollos, and I of Cephas," that's Aramaic for Peter, "and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" We're just going verses 10, 11, 12. Originally, I was going to go pretty much to the end of the chapter, but I got into the Greek text, and I had to stop at just the several verses. When Paul began to address the problem of divisions among the believers in Corinth, he mentioned that the problem arose from false views and resulting false judgments that existed in his readers. Paul strongly urged his readers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a pretty strong statement, that they all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among them. To explain the cause of these divisions, Paul added that he desired that his readers be made complete. It's katartismeno. It's a perfect passive participle of the verb katartizo, which means to be complete. And that by having the same mind or understanding, nous, and judgment, nome. The judgment is something that comes as a result of the mind. You have a certain mindset, and then you pass a certain judgment as a result of having that mindset. So obviously then, a difference in mind and understanding in different parties had produced different judgments among them, what in turn had produced divisions in the church. This is another reason why we spend a lot of time teaching, 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 teaching. What we seek to do is to get people to think in terms of the same values, the same truth, so that we can produce and see that unity dwells within the body. If there's a failure to be effective teaching, a lot of times people will bring their own ideas, and you have contrasting different ideas. It's difficult for people to get along. So it's very important to do teaching, but the teaching has to be God's word. It can't be human reasoning. If you're using human reasoning, eventually you're going to get into divisions anyway. But it has to be God's word, because then God, the Holy Spirit, works in people to make them accept that concept because it's the truth. So anyway, that's just a side note. Well, Paul then noted that the household of Chloe at Corinth had reported to him that there was actual strife in the form of quarrels, the Greek word is eris, among these factions in the church in Corinth. this divisiveness had actually erupted into arguments that they were having amongst themselves. Now, to explain, Paul referred to errant church political statements being made by parties such as, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas." Cephas is the Aramaic term for Peter. "And I of Christ." Remember, the Jews in Israel spoke Aramaic. When they came back from the Babylonian captivity, from Babylon, they spoke Aramaic, and that became their native tongue. In fact, when Jesus was on the cross, and he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that's actually Aramaic. Otherwise, he would have said, "Lama tabachthani," which is Hebrew. But that was the native language, and Peter's name was Cephas in Aramaic. And then one said, "I am of Christ." Now, I looked at these statements. "I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ, I am of Paul." I looked at these statements in the Greek text, and it's much richer there than what you have in English. And let me explain that. The text reveals that errant personal pride and the false exaltation of mortal men had produced this problem. In the Greek text, the personal pronoun ego, rendered I, appears in the nominative case, separate from the verb, with each I am. So the persons to which these pronouns refer are emphasized. Let me explain something. In the Greek, you don't really need to have a pronoun, because the person, the first person, second person, third person, singular or plural, is actually in the spelling of the verb itself. But if you're going to emphasize the pronoun, you write the pronoun, the personal pronoun, separate from, and most of the time in front of, the verb. Normally the pronouns or the nouns would come after, in many cases, as it does in Hebrew. But here you have the word ego. So what happens? These claims are exhibited personal pride. In other words, what these people were saying was, "I am Paul of Paul." The other one said, no, "I am Peter." No, "I am of Christ." And they were boasting all this stuff, and it was erupting into arguments. So there was a lot of pride. Also, the claims themselves exposed an errant exaltation of mere men. Those who claimed that they followed Paul likely did so out of allegiance to him as their spiritual father, since Paul was the first one who had brought them the gospel. We know that from 1 Corinthians 4:15. Paul says, "You only actually have one spiritual father, it would be me, because I was the one who evangelized you in the Lord Jesus Christ." So we might call them the precedence party. Okay, the precedence, Paul being the precedent. Those who claim they followed Apollos likely referred and preferred his well-known polished oratory in delivering his preaching and teaching messages. In Acts chapter 18, verse 24, Apollos was known for very powerfully and oratorically defending faith, knowing only John's baptism. At that time, he didn't know about the baptism as Jesus, but he was a polished speaker. Boy, this guy could preach. So we might call them the preaching party. Okay? There are certain people like that. They want the preacher out there, and they want someone who can roll his tongue and everything. Those who claim they followed Cephas or Peter probably appreciated that he'd walked with Christ during his earthly ministry, that he was one of the inner three disciples. It's interesting, several times Jesus would take Peter, James, and John a separate from even the whole group of 12, and he would minister with them. He did this, incidentally, on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he was changed into his glory, the messianic glory that was going to come. He took Peter, James, and John. He didn't take the other disciples with him. And so these were the inner three, and Peter was one of them. He had witnessed Christ's glorious transfiguration on the Mount of Transfiguration. And guess what? There, Jesus appeared with the two greatest Jewish prophets of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. The Jews, actually Orthodox Jews to this day, hold to the two most famous prophets, Moses and Elijah. And so these people, we would probably call them the traditionalist party. Okay? They were probably, most of them were the Hebrew group. Then those who claimed that they followed Christ included those who disdained attachment to any group and flaunted their liberty in Christ. We know this because they were flaunting their liberty in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, so we might call them the liberated party. So you got the precedence party, the preaching party, the traditionalist party, and the liberated party, and they're all going at it with one another, all right? It's typical politics in a church, and unfortunately that does happen in many cases even today. However, each of these views failed the test of biblical truth and true spirituality as follows. Paul, Apollos, and Peter were sinners who had been graciously justified and given spiritual gifts to minister by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 5-9, Paul points this out. Remember, Paul actually at one time had killed Christians before he was saved. That's why he said, I'm the least of all the apostles because I persecuted the church of Christ. So he considered himself the least. He had been a sinner. Apollos had been a sinner as well, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, when he was first preaching, he didn't have the full truth. He had only the baptism of John, and so he had to be corrected. And then Peter, everybody knows about the failings of Peter. Remember, he started to walk on the water, and then his faith failed, so he started to sink. And at one time, the Apostle Paul had to correct Peter because he was representing the gospel incorrectly, according to Galatians. So Peter wasn't perfect. Peter was also the one who had denied the Lord Jesus three times. And Jesus had to reinstitute him back into the fellowship with the other 12, the other 11 men there. Remember that men's breakfast by the Sea of Galilee where he asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? He said, sure, I love you. And the Lord said, feed my sheep. And of course, by the third time that Jesus asked him, it reminded him of his three denials, and he was very, very deeply grieved. So Peter was a sinner, Paul was a sinner, Apollos is a sinner. There were sinners, and they had been graciously justified and given spiritual gifts to minister by God. So only God was to be praised for what was valuable in each man. Let me just add something here. If there's something about a servant of the Lord that you really appreciate in that person's ministry, that's from God, because that person has been gifted by God to minister to you in a way that you really, really appreciate. That's a gift. And so that's a gift from God. What we need to do is thank God that God has given that brother in Christ or that sister in Christ. And a lot of times, of course, every woman who knows the Lord is gifted with a spiritual gift as well. And women have spiritual gifts. They use them in wonderful ways within the church as well. So whether there's a brother or their sister in Christ who's ministering to you and you really appreciate it, the thing about that person that you really appreciate is something that is part of that gift that God has given. And we need to thank God for that. Then Christ is the head of the church, according to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. So only Jesus stood to be glorified by the believers at Corinth for his all-sufficiency as their head, and not just for the spiritual liberty that he provided. In fact, in Ephesians 1, 23, he fills everyone in the church in every way. Jesus Christ fills that up. Our Lord has a phenomenal impact on every one of us. And if it weren't for him, of course, we wouldn't even survive, let alone be blessed. But our Lord is the one who deserves the credit for what is going on in the church that is really a blessing to us. So the Corinthian believers held to errant views about themselves, about God, and about God's servants. And that had led to unedifying political divisions in the church. So may we watch that our views about ourselves, about God's servants, and God are biblical, that we avoid divisions. It's very important that we watch out, that we have the proper view. When we have the proper view of ourselves, we have the proper view of God's servants, we have the proper view of the Lord, everything fits. Everything gets into its proper place. And we're all humbled before the Lord. We're all grateful to the Lord. We all have a tendency to honor others above ourselves. And that's what Paul says, prefer one another above yourselves and acting in graciousness this way so that we can really be blessed. I've used this illustration before, but I repeat it. One time, Dan and Judy McCarty were, I think they were over at the Ark, Answers in Genesis are somewhere in the ministry there, and they went to eat, and I think it was the cafeteria, one of the cafeterias that they had there, and there was an elderly gentleman there, and I think they wanted to know if they could sit with him. He said, oh, love to have you sit down. And so they sat down and started talking. He was Dr. John Whitcomb, Dr. Wickham and Henry Morris, Dr. Morris, were the ones who wrote the book, The Genesis Flood, which actually started the creationist movement. Very, very wonderful man of God. But Dan and Judy were blown away by the fact that he was so down to earth. And he felt very, very comfortable being in their presence. And he just apparently very, very much appreciated them wanting to fellowship with him. He opened up and fellowship with him. Dr. Walvoord, who was the president of the Dallas Seminary, one time he found out that from some people in the Sunday school class I was teaching at First Grace Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, that we were going to have a Sunday school party. And so one of the people there had told me that we'll get Dr. Walvoord to come and make a presentation in the party. And I said, would he come to our party? He said, oh, sure, I know. And sure enough, he showed up. Dr. Walvoord showed up with his electrical equipment. He had slides and everything on his latest book about oil and the Middle East crisis, and he was tickled pink to minister there. And later he told my dad, who also was working trying to get graduates from Dallas Seminary to go to the mission field, Dr. Walvoord says, I consider all the seminary students my boys. And he says, I'll do anything for my boys. And that's what he did. He took time out to do that. Humble. He was very willing to identify with me, and I was just I was blown away by that. But that's how really godly people are. They're humble. They don't have a chip on their shoulder or anything. They love to mix with others of God's people. And that's the way we need to be. That's the way Paul was writing to these people. We're all sinners. We're all saved by grace. If there's anything good about it, it's because it's a gift that we've received from the Lord. And we need to use that for the Lord. And we need to realize that other Christians and other things about Christians that we appreciate, all of that is owed to the Lord. If it were not for him, there wouldn't be anything there that would be worth appreciating. So we all owe everything to the Lord. And the core and the center and the cause of the church and everything that is good in the church is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this lesson itself. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up, feel free to address it, and we'll do our best to answer from the Bible.